And our third scripture reading this morning will be read by Elder Andy Vanamida. It comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 31, and includes our text, which are verses 18 to 25. It's Pew Bible page 952. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 31, including our text, verses 18 to 25.
I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized someone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let us come together in prayer. Precious God and our Father in heaven, we've just heard your word read, and we know there are different types of hearing. We can hear with our ears but not understand it, and we can hear and understand it, and yet it may not penetrate into our hearts. We pray that you would give us what we need this morning to actually hear your word, that we would understand the truth set before us, that we may see the cross as your wisdom and power, and that you would write them on our hearts, that we might be humbled by them, delight in them, that we might be transformed by them. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come and work in each of our hearts and work through the word that is preached this morning for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 1. As I said, our text is verses 18 to 25, but we're referring to other portions of that. The sermon this morning is entitled, We Preach Christ Crucified. and was prepared by the Reverend John Haviland. The cross is a universal symbol of Christianity. If you see a building with a cross on it, you can rightly assume that it's a church. Some people are superstitious about the symbol of a cross and think it's got some magical power, or that wearing it will do them some good or ward off evil spirits, but that is not so. Rather, the cross is a reminder of the sacrificial death of Jesus, in which he died to pay for the sins of all who believe in him. And that is what we remember this Good Friday. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote about in this passage. He explains that the cross of Christ is foolishness to unbelievers, but it's God's means of saving those who believe. Now, for a little bit of context, Paul wrote about this because the church in Corinth was deeply divided. Some members followed one leader and others another leader. He pointed out that this was all wrong. Instead of following human leaders, they needed to follow Christ. True Christian leaders do not want a personal following. Rather, they want to point people to Jesus. Our message is about Christ crucified. And this was Paul's message, the substance of his preaching. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. But he knew that people responded to this message in one of two ways. Some did not believe in Jesus, and others did believe. So on this Good Friday morning, we will examine these two responses. Firstly, the response of unbelief. Verse 22, Paul identified two groups of unbelievers, the Jews and the Greeks. In verse 22, let's consider first the Jews. Paul wrote, they demand miraculous signs. Throughout their history, God had shown the Jews much mercy and had rescued them out of times of trouble. When they were oppressed, he had delivered them from their enemies. When they were hungry, he gave them manna and meat. When they were thirsty, he gave them water. When there was a drought, he sent them rain. He did this especially during the days of the Judges and Moses and Elijah. Over time, the Jews focused on these miracles rather than on God himself. They preferred God's signs rather than his salvation. And this was their attitude also in the first century AD. For instance, in AD 45, a man named Theudas persuaded thousands of people to leave their homes to follow him to the Jordan River, promising that at his command, the river would divide and he would lead them across on dry land. In AD 54, a man from Egypt arrived in Jerusalem, claiming to be a prophet. He persuaded 30,000 people to follow him to the Mount of Olives, promising that at his command, that the walls of Jerusalem would fall down. These were the miraculous signs the Jews were expecting. They expected this from Jesus as well. The religious leaders said to him in Matthew 12, verse 39, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." They wanted a Messiah who would throw out the Romans, that would give them back their land, and that would make them a great people. They wanted a powerful king who would give them a happy and prosperous life. Now, sometimes we can be like this. We're more interested in God's signs than his salvation. We want a God who will solve our problems, cure our sickness, take away our pain, heal our child, provide a job, get us out of debt, give us a happy marriage. Of course, we may pray for these things, and God may give them to us. But God is more interested in our holiness than in our health. He's more concerned about our spiritual health than our physical well-being. Rather than remove our trial, he wants us to trust him in the midst of our trial. And the Jews, they couldn't accept this. When Jesus refused to give them a miraculous sign, they rejected him. And when he died on a cross, well, that was the last straw. The message about Christ crucified became a stumbling block to the Jews then and still is today, as verse 23 tells us. He was not the sort of Messiah that they expected. In fact, Moses had written in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. How could a crucified man who was cursed by God be the Messiah? Impossible. Utter nonsense. It was an offense to them, a stumbling block. The Greek word is scandalon. It was a scandal. And so the Jews rejected Jesus and refused to believe in him. Now let's consider the second group of unbelief, the Greeks. In verse 22, we see the Greeks also refused to believe in Jesus, but for a different reason. The Greeks looked for wisdom. Corinth was one of the greatest cities in Greece. It was wealthy and luxurious. The residents also had the reputation for speaking excellent Greek. They spoke it accurately and beautifully, in the same way as we regard BBC English as the best spoken English. The city was also a centre of intellectual thought and philosophy. The Greeks, especially those in Corinth, prided themselves on their knowledge and learning. They thought they could gain a full knowledge of life and of God through their own reason, but by using their minds. Sadly, this is still a widely held view today in our Western societies, that we can understand the world by reason and by the scientific method, and that through these means we can solve the problems of the world. Corinth was full of wise men and philosophers, but they did not come to know God through their wisdom, because they refused to believe what God had revealed about himself. Now, Paul was not against people using their mind and reason. He was not against careful thinking and detailed arguments, because Paul himself was very well educated. And there's been many brilliant Christian men and women in the history of the church. But we will not know God just through using our reason. Faith in Christ is not about being intelligent. In Luke 10, verse 21, Jesus prayed, "I praise you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 that we read, Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth that not many of them were wise or by worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. What Jesus did on the cross, it was for all people, for everyone who believes, intelligent and simple, rich and poor, white and blue-collar workers, young and old. But the wise men of Corinth could not accept this. To them, the message of the cross was foolishness. Verse 23. In the Roman Empire, only the lowest of criminals were executed. No Roman citizen was ever executed in this terrible manner. No one of any standing or reputation would be put to death like this. So why would a man who claimed to be God allow himself to be crucified? This, it just didn't make sense to them. It was foolishness. This attitude to the message of the cross has continued throughout history, even among those who claim to be Christians. In the 19th and 20th century, there was a strong movement in the church called liberalism. Liberal Christians claimed that the traditional understanding of Christianity did not make sense to modern, reasonable men. That the idea of Christ dying as a sacrifice for sin was a primitive religious perspective. That to believe that someone could rise from the dead was unscientific. And they also maintained that miracles could not happen. In New Zealand, one of the leading theologians who held these views was Dr. Lloyd Gearing. Many other preachers and leaders in the mainline churches were liberals. And this false doctrine sucked the life and faith out of these churches for a long time. Liberalism is simply another expression of unbelief, similar to that of the Greeks, exalting man's wisdom over God's wisdom, trusting in the reason of man rather than in the revelation of the Holy Scripture. So we've seen that some people refuse to believe the message of Christ crucified. Many of the Jews did not believe, and many of the Gentiles also rejected this message. Today, also, many maintain a position of unbelief. But there are others who do believe. And so secondly, we'll consider the response of belief. Paul rejected the demand of the Jews for miraculous signs and the Greeks' search for wisdom. He resolved to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 17. He determined to preach Christ crucified. Verse 23. The word translated preach can also be translated as proclaim or herald. It was used of a herald going out to proclaim the message of the king with the authority of the one who sent him. Preachers of the gospel today are also heralds and ambassadors of the king with a message to proclaim. For those of us who are being saved, whom God has called both Jews and Greeks, the message of Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verses 18 and 24. So let's consider firstly, the message of Christ crucified is the power of God. The cross seemed a weakness. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, tried, flogged, and then crucified. Yet through all this, Jesus had great power. Matthew 26, verse 53. He could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue him, but he chose not to. And as we read in John 19, verse 11, he reminded Pontius Pilate that Pilate had no power over him except what had been given to him. Jesus was in control of everything that was going on. It turned out that the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Verse 25. It seemed as though Jesus was weak, but actually he was all-powerful over Satan, all-powerful over sin, and all-powerful over death. Let's consider those. Scripture tells us that by his death on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Scripture tells us that by his death, Jesus took away the sting of death, which is sin. And the power of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The law of God condemns each one of us as lawbreakers, as sinners. That means that we deserve the eternal punishment of God for our sins. But by his perfect life, Jesus fulfilled the law, and by his perfect death, he paid the price for the sin of all who believe in him. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved and died in our place. And Scripture tells us, thirdly, that by the death on the cross, Jesus also conquered death. Having defeated Satan, having paid the full price for sin by going through the punishment of hell and dying, Jesus could then rise again from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. His resurrection is the guarantee that one day all of us who have believed in Jesus will also be raised from the dead. So Christ crucified proves the power of our triune God. And Christ crucified also proves the wisdom of God. To the Greeks and to many people in our day and age, the cross seems foolish and nonsensical. But verse 25, but the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Now, Paul does not mean that the cross was foolish, but rather that people thought it was foolish. That's the way it seemed to them. The cross, however, demonstrated God's wisdom because it was the means that God used to save his people. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A man, Adam, had sinned. So a man had to pay for that sin. So God sent his Son to earth as a man. The eternal Son of God took on our human nature. He became a man like us, and he died in our place. This demonstrated God's wisdom, his grace, and mercy. Paul wrote in verse 30, it is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The cross is the central symbol of Christianity. Paul and all faithful preachers of the gospel have preached Christ and him crucified. This is the gospel, the good news of Christ. Many, sadly, reject this good news and refuse to believe. But others accept it, believe it, and respond in faith. So what about you? Do you know this God who is wise, all wise? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man? Do you believe that he died on the cross for each of yours and my sins? If so, go forth and show that by loving him, following him, and praising him. Share the good news of Christ crucified. To God be the glory for great things he has done. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, it demonstrates your godly wisdom that you used this means to save your people. You sent your Son to take on our human nature, and our sinless Savior died on the cross in our place, bearing your wrath and taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And thank you that the cross also demonstrates your power, and that Christ crucified has defeated Satan, he has defeated sin, and he has defeated death. We pray that you would open eyes to the wisdom and power of the cross and transform hearts by the wisdom and power of the cross. In our own strength and wisdom, we can do none of these things. So we look to you to show us the way and look to your power to save, convict, and change lives. Lord God, may the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ be our wisdom and be our power in which we delight. Use us as your ambassadors for the gospel, to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope we have. And this day we also pray for loved ones or friends who do not know you or have turned away from you, that you would soften hearts and minds to know the power and wisdom of Christ crucified and to seek your forgiveness in and through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. And all the people of God said, Amen.